May the Epiphany light and presence of Christ illumine our worship, our confession, and our labor. Amen. Our text is the lesson just read, especially these verses, where our Lord asks, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" This response of our Lord to the question of divorce is illuminating from several perspectives. First and noteworthy is that Jesus of Nazareth took a position out of keeping with his time. Rabbinic casuistry was dominated in his day by the school of Hillel, and one of the experts writes that for them, divorce was possible for any reason at all. A second feature of this text is the manner in which Jesus grounds his "therefore," ho un, namely in the creation story of Genesis 1 and 2. "Haven't you read," he states with the clear assumption that this text is clear and to determine practice. "Haven't you read?" That's the question that every Christian, that every pastor, and especially every evangelist, Dr. Schultz, is continually called to ask. "Haven't you read?" We live in a day when the right reading of Scripture is challenged from every side. The subversive character of pluralism privileges no single text, so that Scripture is increasingly seen as only one of many texts reflecting only one of many views of God. Simultaneously, American piety, with its unbridled individualism, asserts its privilege by reducing every text to the conclusion, "This is what it means to me." So pervasive is this assumption that one prominent New Testament scholar has observed that Bibles are increasingly placed in the self-help and personal improvement sections of the bookstore. Is it any surprise that biblical texts no longer define confession or practice? "Haven't you read?" With that question, Jesus marginalizes every other text. This is the sacred Torah text that is to determine the day-to-day practice in the most fundamental relationship of the human community. How we need Christians, and especially how we need evangelists, who will ask this question boldly and confidently, "Haven't you read?" And by God's grace, retrieve for the church the sense of sacred text shaping life so that confession and life are consonant. What an opportune time to stand boldly and to declare that the greatest and most foundational questions are about God and His character. Theology, let us be bold, marginalizes all other disciplines. Here is where God is. Here is where the action is. And we need to take confidence in that word that we proclaim and not be intimidated by the prevailing assumptions of our age. I enjoy a reported exchange with the famous Swiss theologian Dr. Karl Barth. Evidently, after one of his lectures, this prideful young astronomer came up to Dr. Barth and said, "Dr. Barth, I've listened, and it appears to me as an astronomer that all of theology reduces to love your neighbor as yourself." And Dr. Barth is said to have replied, "I'm a theologian, and as far as I can determine, Dr. Astronomer, all astronomy reduces to twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are." We need that spirit. We need to go and look scientists and all the psychologists and philosophers in the eye and say, "Haven't you read?" By God's grace, we take that question to every corner of the cosmos. For here in the creation account is already the action of the blessed and holy Trinity. And as we read on, the sacred scriptures reveal in Christ the action that reaches with free and saving grace to each and every human being. From creation to incarnation to resurrection to ascension to consummation and wonder of wonders, the plot is transparent. You can see it on every page. It illuminates from the sacred words. You can't miss it. When you read it, when you hear it, you see and hear the longing of a merciful God to save his creation in the gift of his very Son. And for you and for me, there is more. God acts. And does he act? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here you and I are taken into the flesh of the text, for we are joined to the death of Christ and to his resurrection. Here, the heavenly drama that stretches from creation to eternity, here the Holy Trinity comes and takes us, body and soul, breath by breath, to the gracious bosom of God in Christ. It is that account, Dr. Schultz, and every faithful Christian and pastor is called to hold up and to boldly confess as the only account that is real and truthful and saving. Dr. Schultz, you may be aware that a few of your peers would prefer that your style be a bit more German. I, for one, however, would encourage you to continue that passionate, direct proclamation, even as our Lord said directly to this inquiry, "Haven't you read?" Abstractness, ambiguity, these are not the tools of the apostle and the evangelist. Flannery O'Connor, a Southern author and devout Christian, in her novels, portrayed preachers not as weak and ambiguous, easily changing their opinions with what political correctness reigned at the time, but as characters who marched across the face of the earth, and when people met them, they had to respond, for their character displayed the reality that they announced, and they either had to be followed or rejected vigorously. One of these evangelists, Bevel Summers, in one of the novels, stands in the middle of a southern river, calling people to repent and be baptized with these words, "Listen to what I got to say, you people. There ain't but one river, and that's the river of life made out of Jesus' blood. That's the river you have to lay your pain in the river of faith, in the river of love, in the rich red river of Jesus' blood." Mark described the unclean man, Luke the blind man, John the dead man. Oh, you people here, the same blood that makes this river red made that leper clean, made that blind man stare, made that dead man leap. We stand not in fiction, but in reality in that river. In that river of Jesus' blood, for the flood of baptismal waters have joined us to his true death, and we are now in him. We stand with him in that river of Jesus' blood, for his apostles and prophets describe for us from Genesis onward the crucified one. And we are cleansed by that river of Jesus' blood as we receive his very body and blood at the altar. God bless your call for people to join you in that river, Dr. Schultz. God bless every pastor and layman who invites others to stand and to live in that rich red river of Jesus' blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.